You know, earlier when Sister LaFay was talking with the children, she mentioned, will a preacher who's truly called of God have the finances to do what God's called him to? And the answer was yes. Well, that's true. And the difference is, well, let me say it like this. What is available and what you access are two different things. Now, I used to work years ago, I worked with a couple of different home builders. And the one company I did cost estimation for building houses, big houses. And the other company, when people decided what kind of house they wanted, again, we're talking really big houses, you know, 4, 5, 8, 10,000 square feet. I would help the people pick everything, you know, doorknobs, carpet, paint, you name it. Well, we would begin building a house. Now, you've seen houses being built. They, you know, get the foundation laid, and then they start putting up the studs and so on and so forth. Well, what would you think if you were on a construction crew building a house, and you've got, it's framed, but that's it, just the 2x4s and all, it's framed, then all of a sudden, you know, in to the lot pulls, you know, a furniture truck, an appliance company truck, and they start unloading the couch and, you know, the chairs and the table, the kitchen table, and the appliance company, they start unloading the stove and the refrigerator and so on and so forth. And then the family shows up and they say, oh, praise God, you know, we get to put the bed over here and so forth. And wouldn't you think this is kind of weird? And might you approach them and say something like, what are you doing? The house is not done. Oh, well, yeah, but this is our house. Yeah, but it's not done. You can't move in yet. You cannot take advantage of what this house has to offer because the house is not completed. That's the way it is with a lot of people and their finances. They want to access everything that God has promised in the Word, and yet their spiritual house has not yet been completed enough to house all of those blessings. Well, here's another example, another way to think of it. Have you ever, like at night, or really maybe any time, you know, you go to your house, your garage, whatever, you got the keys, and you start to put the key in, and it won't go in. And then you realize, oh, I got the wrong key. And you stand there trying to figure out which key to try to get in there. Or have you ever put the wrong key in the lock and it goes in but it won't turn? And so, you know, you're getting all frustrated and so forth because you want to get into your house. Everything you have is in your house. Everything. You know, your coffee maker, your bed, your house, I mean your TV, just everything you have is in that house. But if you can't get in there, you just can't access it, right? You can stand out there all day long and yell, it's mine, everything in there, it's mine, it's my bed, it's my TV, you know, that's my hair color, that's everything that's in there is mine. Those shoes, those are my wife's. Everything in there is mine, but if you don't have the key to get in, you can't access it. And that's the way it is with God's blessings, God's promises, and our financial increase. If you do not have the right keys, you'll never be able to access it. Now remember, when I started teaching on this, one of the first things I shared is that there are five ways to gain financial increase. One of those ways is legally, the world's way. One is illegally, you know, just do whatever to get that money. A third one is manipulation, you know, just a player. You know, everybody in here, we've probably met folks like that. Another way is through an inheritance or a gift. Then the fifth way is God's way, and oftentimes God's way will work within the structure of the world's way, but not always. So we have basically five ways to gain financial increase, and if you do it legally the world's way, you can become extremely wealthy. Extremely wealthy. How many of you have ever seen the documentary, The Men Who Built America? How many of you have seen that? Okay, those of you who haven't, you need to see it. It is one of the greatest documentaries I have ever seen in my life. It talks about the really the adolescent years of this country. It talks about Andrew Carnegie. It talks about John Rockefeller. It talks about Vanderbilt. It talks about like the five men who were wealthy beyond imagination, and how they influenced literally everything that happened in this country. And I don't say that lightly. I mean, they literally influenced everything in this country. Especially Rockefeller's wealth. His wealth scared the government. Other than maybe Solomon, he may well indeed have been the richest man that's ever lived on the face of planet Earth. Converted into dollars today, he was a billionaire out of the reach of any billionaire that is now on this planet. If you do research on Rockefeller, you'll find out that in his lifetime, he gave away probably the equivalent of $1 billion. Just gave it away. Well, when you watch this, you begin to see how they use the world's way to gain their wealth. At times, they were unfair in what they did. They didn't necessarily break laws, although that's kind of questionable in some areas, the way they manipulated the politics to get a president into the White House. and it really backfired on them, because when that president died, the vice president turned on them. And anyway, but it's an excellent documentary, and I do recommend it to everybody to watch it. It's so informative. But that's an example of how to get wealth the world's way. I cannot begin to imagine how much money they might have amassed if they had added to it God's way and sought for His anointing and His blessing. It's staggering the potential that could be there. So we can access finances doing it God's way, and God doesn't need our help. And what I mean is, when you sit around and try to figure out how is God going to do it, we're in desperate financial straits. How's God going to get it to us? Why are you trusting God? I'm trusting God. Yes, amen. But how's He going to do it? I don't know. Well, and then we sit around and we worry because we don't know how God is going to do something. And that just complicates the problem, because we're trying to use human terms and methods to define the manner in which God is going to do something. You can't do that. It's crazy to do that. Like we've all heard it said, you can't figure out God. Well, He reveals Himself in His ways in Scripture, but when it comes to exactly how He's going to do it for you, through you, to you, forget it. Just praise Him that He's on your side and that His Word is true, and that He is going to help you. Now, I'm getting ready to share something, and I sure hope this doesn't offend anybody, but it is a scriptural truth. There is no scriptural reason for Christians to live with nothing. Now, that's relative to a society. Because you see, in the Bible, there's a verse. We could stand here and go through all kinds of verses about God's presence, of promises. But there's a verse that talks about, I've never seen the righteous begging for bread. Now, if that's true, and we are the righteousness of God, then we should never be at a place of begging for bread. We should never be at a place of trying to figure out, how can I avoid bankruptcy? Now, we can be stupid and do things with our money that's just crazy. We can abuse credit and so forth and put ourselves in a situation like that. But when it comes to what God has promised, if you only go by what you see in Scripture, then there's no reason for that to happen in a Christian's life. We are too quick to accept our conditions. And remember I talked about Stockholm Syndrome poverty? Remember that? How that we become so accustomed to doing without, we adjust our life to that. I'm not talking about, remember, none of what I've been teaching is about becoming millionaires, having lots of cars, and a massive house. That is not what this is about. I'm talking about not being behind on your bills and having everything that you need to live, gas in the car, heat, electric, air conditioning, whatever, and food, and then money left over to give for the support of the kingdom. That's what this is about. Now, there's no reason for Christians to not have all that. If you look only in the Word. Now, somebody could come along and say, yes, but Jesus said, you'll have the poor with you always. Yes, He did. But what that statement is not a nullification of the promises of God. Let me share it like this. When God acknowledges the existence of a problem, it doesn't mean He is in agreement with that problem. He acknowledged through Jesus, you're always going to have the poor with you. He didn't say, that's my will. He just said, it's going to be like that. In part because Christians don't know how to build a house and they don't know how to use the keys. We don't understand. Hey, look at me here now. Put me in the same boat. We all, you know, the Bible talks about, you know, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and you know, all this other is known. Well, anyway, we all, and I mean this, I don't know that there is any Christian anywhere that's exempt from this. We have all fallen short of our understanding on how to access the promises of God. Now, that includes millionaires who are Christians. Just because you're a millionaire doesn't mean you've accessed the promises of God. It means you may have done it the world's way, legally the world's way. Well, that's okay. That works. There's nothing wrong with doing it that way. But that's not the only way it works. You know how, you ever heard the saying, it takes money to make money? In the world, there is an element of truth to that. An element of truth. But in the kingdom of God, that's not true. It does not take money to make money. It takes faith to receive the blessings. Therein lies the difference. When we begin to seek after the blessings and the promises of God, we have to change our attitude toward this. Listen, guys, this is tough now. I'm not lying to you. I'm not denying or ignoring the reality of life in a fallen world. We fight our flesh, but we also fight our mind, the way we think. You see, a lot of people want to talk about, well, you know, wealth is relative to a society. You know, and boy, in one part of the world, if you've got a donkey and a cow, you are a wealthy person. It's, okay, what does that mean to me? What? So, people that have cows and donkeys over in, you know, Woolly Woolly Land, I mean, they're wealthy in that society, okay? And so, now Christians fall into this trap. And we say, you see, you need to rejoice in what you have because over there, if all they have is a cow and a donkey, why, they're considered wealthy. Okay. Praise God for the cow. Praise God for the donkey. Hope they get a billy goat too. But that does not support what I see in the Word of God. Listen, you can have a billy goat, a donkey, and a cow, and a horse, and a wildebeest. You can have all kinds of stuff. But if you don't have electricity in your home, what good is that billy goat going to do? Unless you put him on some kind of a treadmill that's hooked up to a generator and hang a carrot out there, and he just walks all day long and generates enough power to light a 25-watt bulb. Now, that's kind of silly. Here's what I'm getting at. The mindset that says, you know, well, you got a cow, you got a billy goat, you got a donkey. I mean, boy, you're wealthy over there. Yeah, but you don't have any electricity. In this world, electricity is available. It doesn't mean the power lines run in front of your house, but on planet Earth, the way technology has advanced, electricity is available to every single human on Earth because people have figured out how to produce electricity. Now all we have to do is get the producing equipment into Billy Goat Land so that they can have their billy goat and their electricity. Don't you think they'd like to have electricity so they can light their home at night? Don't you think they'd like to have electricity so that maybe they can have a stove instead of being outside in the weather trying to cook their meals? Sure, but see, when you live in that kind of a society, you say, but this is all we have, this is all we know. Well, praise God, you're making the best of everything. But that is not what is totally available to you in this world. But see, our mindset is such to where we just accept our conditions and we're taught, well, you know, you just praise God in the middle of everything. Yeah, you do that. There's nothing wrong with that. But we've turned that into an excuse to not press deeper into God to receive His blessings. I heard a story about a lady, and I'm not going to go into a whole lot of detail because I don't remember all the facts, but I think I know where this happened. There was a lady where she lived, because this was several years ago that the people told me about this. Where she lived, there was a mountain that blocked the sunlight during a big part of the day. So this woman, she's born again, you know, believe the word of God. No, she began to speak, you know, speak to the mountain. She began to do that. Began praising God for the mountain being moved. I praise you for the mountain being moved. I praise you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And you know what? One day, the road crews showed up to lay a highway in that area, and they dynamited that mountain. Well, not in one day, all right? I mean, it took some time. Now, you can say, well, yes, but the mountain didn't remove and be cast into the sea. I don't think she really cared about where it went. She was just glad the mountain was gone. Now, I'm saying that to try to emphasize to us that generally speaking in the body of Christ, we accept our conditions, and when we develop a mindset that the conditions I'm in are somewhat tolerable, then that's just what I do. That's just how I live. This is why you see a lot of people living in rundown neighborhoods. You know, you can call it a lack of ambition, which is part of it. And I don't want to get into all the social ills of this world. But if you go strictly by the Word of God, my social security check is not the final say of my condition. My paycheck is not the final say. The balance in my investments is not the final say. My disability check, my food stamps, that's not the final say in the sum total of everything that I have and everything that I do. That's not the final say in my conditions when it comes to my finances. But we tend to allow it to be that way. And then it's amazing how many Christians like that complain about what's going on. But once again, if you only go by the Word of God, God's Word is a severe contradiction to the conditions most Christians live in and what they're willing to accept in their life. When's the last time that you said something like, I refuse to accept this anymore. This is not me. This is not how I live. This is not what is described in Scripture. This is not me. I remember years ago, Gary and Sue Carpenter, man, they were struggling financially. I mean, the bills piled up, and he's battling. And I won't go into all the detail, but for hours, he's confessing the Word of God. Well, see, confessing the Word of God doesn't move God. What it does, it changes your perception. I mean, if you're pressing into it, it develops your faith. Well, he came in the house one day, and I mean, something clicked on the inside. And he came into the house one day, and there was this big pile of bills there on the table, the kitchen table. And he walked over to it, and he said, that is not where I live anymore. That's not where I live. And you know what? Things began changing for them. Until we come to the place to where we're going to say, this right here defines what is supposed to be in my life, then we will continue to define our life by everything around us. And I'm just telling you now, nothing is ever going to change, ever, if what is described in Scripture does not take the preeminence. Praise God if somebody walks up to me and says, you know, here, Brother Jim, here's a check for, you know, I'm just picking $40,000. Oh, $40,000, praise God. And then I take that $40,000 and I pay myself out of debt. So I no longer have any bills. House paid off, car paid off, Kathy's shoe loans are paid off. I mean, all that kind of stuff. I'm joking, okay? Just having some fun here. You understand what I'm saying? I have no more bills. But has that changed the way I think? All it's done is paid off my bills. And I have no more bills. None. Just the monthly, you know, utilities, things like that. I have no more bills. Everything's paid for. But has that changed my thinking? It has not changed my thinking. I'm still in the same circumstances, and I still see myself bound by what is around me. Well, you know, I can't afford anything more than, you know, this two-bedroom house. Let me get this straight. Two-bedroom house, one bathroom, and you've got seven children. And you know what's amazing? Is how a lot of people, Christians now, they'll stand up and say, well, I tell you what, Mom and Daddy, they worked hard. Daddy worked three jobs, Mom worked four. All it was just two bedrooms, you know, for Mom and Daddy and then me and my nine brothers and sisters. Man, we were sleeping all over the place. There's five of us packed into one bed, you know, kicking each other in the nose. It was terrible. But I want you to know I wouldn't trade a moment of my heritage. I would. I don't want my sister's toe jam up my nose. I don't want to live like that. I don't want those kind of memories. See, what we do is we exalt poverty like a badge of honor. And then everybody else sits back and says, oh, bless their hearts. Look what they went through. Look at this. And, oh, God, you were so faithful. Yeah, he was. He was as faithful as those people allowed him to be. Because you cannot find in the Word of God those living conditions defined. You can't find it in Scripture. Are you starting to understand how it is we allow ourselves to be hoodwinked into accepting conditions that we should not have to accept? Well, you know, I never went to college. Well, okay, a lot of people didn't. Well, yeah, but I didn't even graduate from high school. Well, a lot of people didn't. Well, yeah, but you know, I'll never have a good job. I'm just too stupid. Try that one on Einstein. Yeah. Study his life. He was considered a failure. And yet by age 30, he had written the theory of relativity, and people are still trying to figure out his formulas. The man, he tapped into a brilliant gene that few people in all of history have even come close to touching. And the guy was considered a scholastic failure. So, see, we take our conditions and we define ourselves by what we see instead of taking the Word of God and defining us and our conditions by what God says. And this has to change. I mean, the way our thinking has to change. It has to line up with what God has said. Now, does that mean you're going to get a change overnight? No, it doesn't mean that. What it means is you're starting. Does that mean someday I'm going to be a zillionaire? No, don't. I mean, if you do, don't forget me. But it doesn't mean you're going to be. Remember, it's about having the kind of living conditions that we can have. You know, I sure don't want to sound condescending. I don't want to sound critical. I don't. But I'm telling you right now, there's a bunch of missionaries living in conditions that are not defined by the Word of God. And then they act like this is what God wants me to go through to teach me something. Well, have you considered God wants you to go into that hut, grass hut community and show them how the power of words God can begin to change conditions? We just accept all of these non-scriptural things as being of God. Does that mean we'll never fight battles? No. Does that mean we'll never face hardships? No. Does that mean, listen, you can't go from where you are to increase without starting where you are. That makes sense. In other words, if you're just, you know, dry bone broke and you ain't got nothing to your name or anybody else's, that's your starting point. So you are currently living in those conditions. If the only thing that you have to eat is a can of pinto beans and a little pack of ramen noodles, if that's all that you have in the cabinet, that's where you are right now. But that's where the change starts. You understand the image here? There's a process of change, but it starts with the way we think, and it starts with our approach. God, your word is the definition of how I live. Now, I'm not living that way right now. That's going to change. I know it won't change overnight, but it's going to change. And look, be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. So I begin allowing the word of God to paint a new image for me. And I begin to see myself and my life and my conditions defined as in Scripture. Look over in James chapter 4. James chapter 4. And I encourage you, you know, if you haven't, this is like the, I don't know what, fifth sermon? And all, it's not really, I'm not going to put it together, I don't think, as a series, but it's all on the website. And you really need to go back and listen to all of these. See, you have to become a steward of your thoughts before you can become a steward of money. If you are not stewarding your thought process, then you're not going to know how to really steward finances, no matter what level you're at financially. The worst thing you can do is complain about your financial situation. You say, yeah, but you haven't seen my checkbook. I know that. Complaining doesn't change it, though, does it? It just makes you feel worse. You know, nobody wants to be around you. You become an old grump. The complaining about your situation isn't going to change it. Now, sometimes it can be a battle to not complain. I understand that. But the more you change the way you think about your situation, then the less you're going to start complaining. You know, my situation right now, it stinks. I'm trying to figure out how to pay the light bill and keep the heat on. I'm trying to figure out how to have enough left over to go buy some food. I'm trying, you know, figure out. But you know what? According to Scripture, that's not the definition of me and how I live. Right now, I'm living in a lie. It is a lie of this world and the devil and, up until now, of my own mind telling me this is the way it's going to be. It doesn't have to be this way. Change can take place. I'll be the first to admit I don't fight enough, spiritually speaking, for change in my own life. But I fight more than I used to because change is happening in me and it will eventually begin, it's slowly happening outside of me. Now in James chapter 4, look here in verse 2. You lust and have not. You lust and have not. You kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not. Because you ask not, you ask and receive not. Because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. Okay, now think about this. This is going to be an interesting way to look at this passage. We look at this and we think, yeah, consume it upon your own lust. You know, all you do is you just want to go out and buy a bunch of new cars and blah, blah, et cetera, and all those kind of things. Okay, but now hold on here. You lust and have not. That means there's something that you want. Do you realize that verse 2 and 3, relative to this teaching, verse 2 and 3, these lust things he's talking about, don't necessarily have to be bad things. Just things you don't need. You understand what I mean? But I want a 95-inch television. Everybody else has got one. I don't. But I'm open, okay? I don't know where we'd put it. The garage, maybe. You understand that illustration? Having a 95-inch television is not a bad thing. Unless you don't have any walls to put it on. It's not a bad thing, but it may not be what you need. God's not saying you can't have a television. The reason I keep throwing disclaimers like this in when I preach sermons is because I know inevitably somebody out there is going to listen with half of one ear and then misinterpret what they do hear and then say that I said something I never said, and then you're going to have to go beat them up on my behalf. Now, we don't want that. We got to walk in love. Anyway. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. Oh God, we just need a bigger house. Oh God, we just need a bigger house. Oh God, we just need a bigger house. Maybe if you learned how to steward your smaller house better, you would qualify yourself for a bigger house. I never thought of it like that. Most don't. All we do is make a decision, I need something. And God is saying, hey, you know, you want me to give you a bigger house? I can give you a house that's three times the size of what you currently have, but you don't know how to handle what you do have. Why should you get a bigger house? Because eventually you're going to be complaining about it. Something about it, you'll start complaining. And I, God, don't want to hear it. Are you starting to get a little insight on this here? He says, you lust and have not, you kill desire. I mean, you want. You ask and receive not. Oh, God, I'm asking. And he said, yeah, but you ain't going to get. Why not? Because you're asking amiss. You're asking out of order. And yet, if you look over in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, and this is the confidence. This is the confidence. This is the confidence. This is the confidence that we have in Him. That if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And if we know, if I come to the place of believing He's heard me, if I know that He has heard me, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Hey, let that define your life. That right there should answer a whole lot of questions. Why have I not received what I've been praying and asking God for? What's wrong with God? The problem's not with God. Do you understand what you're asking for? Do you know why you're asking for it? And why are you asking for it? All of this requires us to sit back, really, and examine our motives. Why do I want this? Well, sometimes it's for our pleasure. And you know what? Sometimes that's okay. God lets us have. He wants us to have things for our pleasure. Hey, parents, how many times have we wanted, we just give things to our kids for their pleasure? The kids say, I want this. Well, they don't need it. They don't need another toy. They don't need another car. I remember when I was young, I wanted every Matchbox car I could possibly get. Why? I don't know. I just thought they were cool. I still do. In fact, I still have some collector's editions at home that have never been opened. Anyway. There's a pleasure element in things like that we'll do for our children. How many of us know? We know that when we buy it and we give it to them at Christmas, within a week it's going to be broken. We know that ahead of time. Why do we still buy it? Why do we still give it to them? Because we love them. It's something that they want. It's something they will enjoy. And we get great pleasure out of seeing them happy with that thing. You think our Heavenly Father is not like that at times? But here he says, this is the confidence. There are a lot of people that don't have this confidence. They simply do not have the confidence in God to believe that they can receive what they ask for because they're not accustomed to knowing His will and then asking according to His will. But here we see verses 14 and 15. I got to tell you something. These two verses right here, in my opinion, are probably two of the most challenging verses anywhere in Scripture for a believer. Because this tells you right here, I mean, you talk about answering a boatload of questions. This tells you right here why a lot of things we've asked for, we haven't received it. Maybe we've not been asking according to His will. I'll give you an example. Here is a prayer that is not according to the will of God. Oh God, save my uncle. That's not according to the will of God.
Well, I know for an absolute fact that
no, you don't know.
It's God's will that none perish.
I know. But I want to ask you something. What have you seen in Scripture? Not Uncle Joe's life, Scripture. What have you seen in Scripture that indicates you have to ask God to save Uncle Joe before God wants to save Uncle Joe? Man, some people they're still kind of challenged with this one. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, all the Uncle Joes in the world, whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You know the reason Uncle Joe's not saved? He ain't believing in Jesus. It's pretty simple. You don't believe in Jesus, you burn in hell. Very simple. It's not my rule.
Well, that's just your opinion.
No, it's God's truth. It's not my opinion. Come on, guys, it's in the Word of God. This is why Uncle Joe ain't saved. It's because he's not calling upon the name of the Lord. So, oh God, please save Uncle Joe. That is not a prayer according to God's will, because God's will is already established in the Word, where He said that Jesus Christ was slain from the foundation of the world. That means it was God's plan for everybody, including Uncle Joe, to be saved before Adam was ever formed, before this universe was ever created. Before anything was, it was God's will for people to come to know Jesus Christ. So asking God to save somebody is asking God to violate their will to rebel against God and refuse to acknowledge Jesus Christ. And you know what? This is exactly why every human on earth is not born again. It's because they either have not heard about Jesus, or they've heard and they rejected. Because you know what? When you hear about Jesus and you understand what your condition is, only a fool is going to say, that's not for me. Otherwise, you know, people just reject it. Now, see, this causes us then to go back and rethink what we pray for and what we ask for. Because the general aspects of God's will are revealed in Scripture. Therefore, we know we can ask in line with what we see defined in Scripture, and we know it's His will. Father, You said You'd never seen the righteous begging for bread. Our family doesn't have any food. Father, we need food. I'm asking You to provide food. Now, that is in His will. Now, God might want you to fast, but He's not going to make your family starve to force you into a fast. You see what I'm saying? He didn't work that way. It is just amazing to me how many people, they read the Bible, but they make up their own rules as they go. They say things about God, this is the way God does stuff, and you can't find it in Scripture, and yet they say, oh yeah, I read my Bible. Well, it ain't working too well, is it? I mean, are you reading it in a language you don't understand? I mean, what's the deal here? You know, you're English, but you're trying to read a Russian Bible. Look over in Mark. Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. And it says here, let's just take a look at verse 23. For verily I say unto you, Jesus is speaking, the words of Jesus Christ. For verily I say unto you that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith.
Amen, Brother Martin. I do that all the time.
Yeah, well, let me share something with you. For many Christians, confession of the word has replaced conforming to the word. Now listen to this. This is going to give some people a breakthrough. For many Christians, confession of the word has replaced conforming to the word. God wants us conforming to the word. What is revealed in Scripture as far as how a person is supposed to live, the image of Christ, and so forth. He wants us becoming that more than confessing. Here's what I'm getting at. For many people, I remember years ago, I'll start with this little story. I remember years ago, I saw one of these movies. And it was one of those movies about the Arabian Nights. I don't even remember the name of it. And I remember that you had the good guys and the bad guys. They all had their swords riding their horses and so on and so forth. Well, the good guys tricked the bad guys to go looking for them in this cave. And when they rode their horses into this cave, then the old wise man, he looked at the cave and said, "Close sesame, never to open again." And this big rock rolled over in front of the cave, and now the bad guys are trapped and they're never going to get out. For a lot of Christians, confessing the word has become closed sesame and open sesame. It's become what they believe is, I mean, they don't say it like this, but it's become like a magic incantation. And they think that just blindly speaking the word of God forces God's hand into doing something. But Jesus talked about a prophecy in the Old Testament when he said, "Well hath Isaiah said about you that you worship me with your lips, but your hearts are far from me." Now, if we just change that a little bit, you confess my word with your lips, but my word is far from you. So what we do is we confess, but it's not, our heart is not in it. Our belief system, I mean, I'm talking about the heart belief system. A preacher stood up and said, "All right, confess the word." Okay, then we become like robots. It would be easier just to record it and play it back over and over and over again. That way we wouldn't wear out our vocal cords. It wouldn't work. But the confession is not working either, because if you do not approach it with an attitude of, "I'm going to change into the image of the word I'm confessing. I'm going to change and become what God wants me to become. I'm not just confessing this so I can get something." Let me rephrase Scripture for the sake of teaching. You confess and you have not, because you confess amiss to consume it upon your own lusts. Confession of the word has replaced conforming to the word. The more we conform to the word, the more our confession is going to begin to produce results. The more we conform to the word is the more we're going to begin to see these promises and the blessings of God released into our life. But we have been misled by our observations of Christians and the casual approach we have to the Christian lifestyle, that we no longer see a pressing need to live and become what we say we believe. And then we don't understand why things aren't changing. We don't understand why things aren't happening. "Well, God promised, and I don't know what's going on." Well, we can talk about spiritual warfare all day. That'll, you know, a whole different teaching. But when I take a look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, I don't see Jesus having the same kind of problems that a lot of Christians complain about. I see Jesus, remember he said, "If you see me, you've seen the Father." Jesus, let me state it this way, was the embodiment of the Word. He had no doubt, he had that confidence in him. And he knew that if he did according to the word of God, that whatever God promised, he would receive relative to what he needed. The formula is right there in front of us. If you want a formula, study the life of Jesus. Get into the word of God. Yes. Oh, yeah. Clarify that. Everything I'm teaching here on this does not eliminate hard work and sweat. All right? Let's make sure we understand ourselves here. This does not mean that you're not going to have to put in the hours. It doesn't mean that you can sleep on the job. You understand what I'm getting at? It doesn't mean that you don't have to do anything. Remember, there's another. We already looked at this. If a man doesn't work, yeah, if he doesn't eat, eventually he won't work. If a man does, he won't do anything. If a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. If a man won't work, in other words, he's telling the body of Christ, you got a lazy bum in your midst. Don't take him to the food pantry. Don't give him money. I mean, feed his kids, yeah. But if you've got a lazy bum, then we as believers are supposed to be the example to the world. Boy, don't get me started on that one. Glory to God. You got yourself started there. Okay, now listen. I want you to think about something here for a moment. In the United States of America, we use what is called a dollar. Now, just for a common point of reference, did the dollar that we use in this country exist prior to 1776? You understand the concept here? No, it didn't, all right? When you go to other nations, you'll find in their history, many nations have used different types of currency throughout their history. So that means that the value of the money they view, the value of the dollar, the value of the ruble, the value of the franc, the value of you name it. Those things have changed over the years and economies have changed, blah, blah, blah. But I want you to think beyond that system. Think completely beyond that system. Consider planet Earth, all right? Do you realize that the same amount of gold, silver, platinum, and diamonds still exists? Some of those diamonds have been mined, and you ladies are wearing them. Some of you men might be wearing them. But they exist. Do you understand what I mean? Some of the gold has been mined. I'm wearing a little bit of it here on my finger. I think this watch might have some in it. Then again, it might just be pretty gold paint. Not real. But the gold's still there. Some of it, along with the silver and the platinum, it's taken different shapes once it's been dug out of the ground, but it's still here. It still exists. That means the dollar and the franc and the euro and the this and the that and everything else can fluctuate like crazy, come to the place of no longer existing, but the gold is still there. The platinum is still there. The silver is still there. The diamonds are still there. That stuff is all still there. You say, well, what in the world does that mean? What it means is this. We look at our dollar. But if you go back to Genesis, God identifies the location of gold and silver. Totally irrelevant of a national economy. Before there was ever any national economy. You can't get out of the first three chapters, I think it is. I think chapter 3 or 2, he mentions gold and silver. Genesis chapter 2, God's talking about gold and silver. Why? What difference does it make? Because, listen, Genesis chapters 1 and 2 came before chapter 3, right? God said, everything you need is here, it's yours. Genesis 1 and 2. It wasn't until Genesis 3 all this changed. But God in Genesis chapter 2 identifies gold and silver. Why? Because He knew the direction this world it was going to go when it comes to finances, riches, wealth, so on and so forth. In other words, you may have no money, but God knows where the gold and the silver is.
You're saying God's going to bring me some gold?
Maybe. Now think about it. You see, there you go again, trying to analyze how God's going to do everything. I stand up here and I say, well, yeah, God could bring you some gold. And you're there thinking, well, how's he going to do that? Make me dig up my backyard? Well, how do you know that some pirate captain didn't put a big old... Now you guys going to go home and buy some shovels at Sears on the way home?
All right, we're going to find that captain's...
Now, I'm trying to create imagery here to help you understand. The wealth, from God's perspective, earthly wealth is not based entirely on the paper in your hand. You know what I'm talking about? Your money. Because that changes. But the stuff that God created is still around. When it comes to our wealth, the only way, well, there are two ways to manage money. We talked about five ways to increase. There are two ways to manage. Two. Successfully manage money. Only two. The world's way and God's way, and both work. Both of them work. That's why you have a guy like Warren Buffett. He has managed money quite well. T. Boone Pickens has managed money quite well. Other investors have managed Charles Schwab. In fact, Charles Schwab, his ancestors were involved with those guys, the men that built America, with Rockefeller and the rest of them. A lot of people don't know that. That's where it started, where Schwab started. That family, anyway. There are two ways to manage money. The world's way, which will work, and then God's way, which works better. God can give you direction on how to manage money the world's way, and it'd be very, very successful. But what if God doesn't give you that information? Here's what I mean. God could tell you, I mean, you could have a dream, and in that dream, God shows you what stocks to invest in. You invest in those stocks. A year later, you have 1,000 times the amount of money that you originally invested. If you did not have that information, you could not have done that. But God added His wisdom to the world's method, and the result was divine blessing. Do you see this? Okay, now look over in Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8. And in Proverbs chapter 8, look here, verse 1. Doth not wisdom, now this is God's wisdom, okay? This is not world's wisdom. Doth not wisdom cry, and understanding put forth her voice? And we're going to skip through all of this, go all the way down to verse 17. Wisdom is speaking. I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. Do you remember the thing we read about the confidence that we have? Ask according to His will, we receive. Here, God's wisdom is speaking. And God's wisdom says, those that seek me early shall find me. Now, what does that say if we don't have this wisdom? We are not seeking the way we should. Then wisdom continues and says, I'm going to give you a good reason, just one good reason why it would be good for you to seek me. Verse 18, riches and honor are with me, yea, durable riches and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold. Why is it better than gold? Because it teaches you how to access the gold. My fruit is better than gold, yea, than fine gold, and my revenue than choice silver. I lead in the way of righteousness in the midst of the paths of judgment, that I, wisdom, may cause those that love me to inherit substance, and I will fill their treasures. Now, we can spiritualize this and talk about, well, the treasures are the souls in heaven. Okay, I'm not going to argue that. But what I'm saying is, if you read through all of this, you're going to see God is trying to make a point to us in that, according to the way He defines it, He says, I have set something in order and it can't be stopped. My wisdom has been released to all of mankind. Now, If you seek after my wisdom, you will begin to increase in that wisdom. It is out of that wisdom I will begin teaching you, showing you, helping you to understand how to not just access financial increase, but how to manage that financial increase so that you don't face horrible situations ever again. Ever again. The thing is, he tells you right here, seek me. If you love me, seek me. You seek me, you find me. But if you don't, guess what? You're on your own. And you can rely on the world system for managing money, and it will work. But remember, it takes money to make money. Well, that's world's wisdom system. But with God, it doesn't have to be like that. God can do things in a miraculous fashion. Ways that we can't even begin to think of at this point. See, and right along with that, giving to support the kingdom is a part of God's wisdom in money management. Now, a lot of people would get scared when a preacher says something like that because, okay, here it comes. He's going to take up an offering. Already done that. We've already received the offering. What I'm saying is wisdom helps you understand. You remember that song by Kenny Rogers? You know, you got to know when to fold them, hold them. Know when to... I saw the commercial, you know. All right. That song is very applicable to what I'm sharing with you. God's wisdom will teach you when to hold them. God's not going to tell you to play poker. All right. Let's just get that... Move that out of the way. That is not God's way of increase, all right? Don't you dare buy a ticket to Vegas and think, I'm going to know when to hold them. Sit there playing cards and say, sir, what are you doing? I'm praying in tongues. Get the mind of Christ to win this game. Sir, you only have one chip left. Yeah, well, that's going to change right now. Yeah, from one to none. Now, the wisdom of God... it's going to help you understand how to manage the money you have. And part of that management includes knowing when to give, how much to give, and to whom and what ministry to give. That's a part of that wisdom. Giving is a part of it. Now, you can see that all through Scripture. And I know a lot of preachers have really manipulated people in this area. And that's been terribly wrong. But I want you to look over to Proverbs chapter 4. See, most Christians give blindly without first having a foundation of God's wisdom. I mean, when's the last time you said, God, I'm asking you to constantly minister to me your wisdom concerning the management of my money and what I give and how I give? See, if you don't do it by God's wisdom, then the concept of giving, let me just make an example, okay? The concept of giving away half of what's in your bank account would terribly frighten you. But if you're listening to the voice of wisdom and God's wisdom says, okay, I want you to give half your bank account, you know, to such and such, you will be able to do that confidently because you know that's the wisdom of God and He's not going to destroy you financially. You know that somehow, some way, you have a confidence, and you know that your obedience to Him is only going to result in Him being able to get more into your life. You have become His steward. Now, in Proverbs chapter 4, in verse 7, it says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Wisdom and understanding, Siamese twins, if you will. I guess that's not a politically correct term to use anymore. Wisdom and understanding, they are conjoined twins. I don't want to get stoned here. So, he says it's the principal thing. The principal thing. You can't even serve God properly without this wisdom. The principal thing. He says, therefore seek for it. Ask for it. Receive it. Get it. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. See a variation on this theme. Colossians chapter 1. And take a look. One verse. And I'll catch up with you here. Colossians chapter 1. And verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That is a variation on the theme that we just read over there in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 7. I want you to be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And then in chapter 3, it says, verse 1, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Well, God's wisdom is where? I mean, it is God's wisdom. It is above. Where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God, set your affection on things above. Set your affection on the principal thing of wisdom that comes from above, not on things related to the wisdom of this world. For you're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. If you try to manage and steward your money exclusively by the world's wisdom, there will be a level of success. I won't deny that. But God is saying, prioritize and make my wisdom more important to you than the world's wisdom when it comes to managing your finances. He's not saying, turn your back on everything, every method of investment and whatever else that the world offers. He's saying, seek my wisdom first. Make this the priority. And then over in James chapter 1, he tells us right here, in verse 5, we'll just read this one verse. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. He doesn't criticize you, and it shall be given him. If you lack it, ask. And that's God's wisdom, not the world's wisdom. Without God's wisdom, this will not work, what I'm sharing with you, what I'm sharing to myself. Without God's wisdom, this will not work. Because God, with His wisdom, will show you how to manage and steward what you have right now. You know, you open a cabinet and there it is. One can of pinto beans and one pack of ramen noodles. That's all you have. He'll show you how to steward that. Now, that sounds kind of like a silly illustration. But what the point I'm trying to emphasize is, no matter what you have right now, God's wisdom will show you, instruct you, teach you how to manage and steward what you have presently. It's out of that wisdom and the application of it that you become the faithful steward. The one who is faithful in the little, qualifying himself for promotion into the much. Because God will then be able to get more into your life. Now, this is a difficult thing for some people. In fact, really, if I just stand here and dwell on it, I'll realize how challenging it can be to a lot of people. Because if you listen between the lines, the revelation, part of what we're hearing here, is that if we're struggling now, it's because we've not been doing this. And it's not God's fault. If we are not where we could be in the whole issue of provision, the whole issue of, you know, our finances, and again, for the 4011th time in all of these sermons, this is not about becoming a millionaire, having lots of cars, and the 95-inch TV, okay? It's about having your bills paid off, caught up. It's about having all the necessities of life, including good, dependable transportation, heat, electric, air condition, all that stuff, plenty of food, extra for some things of pleasure, and then extra for giving and the support of the kingdom. That's what we're talking about. If that's not there the way it could be, and we examine our lives and realize that we have allowed ourselves to become comfortable at a level that cannot be defined by God's Word, then it's because we have not been applying what we see in Scripture. And I'm convicted in this too. I need to hear this. That's what a lot of preachers don't tell you, is that as they stand up and they're delivering messages, the Holy Spirit's convicting them of the very thing they're preaching. Well, okay, you know, if I could preach it and then run down real fast and hear me say it as can't do that. But I'm there too. I don't want to live in complaints and excuses the rest of my life. I just don't. I don't want to sit back and act like the can of pinto beans I found in my front yard was a miracle blessing of Almighty God. And act like, you know, I just seen Jesus face to face. You know how we can be? That pinto beans that I found out in my front yard, I didn't really find it, okay. But using that as an illustration, yeah, that's God moving to provide enough to get you through another day to try to get you to the place of realizing, hey, it's not supposed to be like this. It's supposed to be different. Because according to the way God defines it in His Word, this is not the way I'm supposed to be living. We are supposed to be an example of to the world. We really are. Not in overflowing billions of abundance, not like that. But in the fact, listen, do you know what kind of a testimony it would be? The lost people you're around, wherever they are, work, home, you know, like family members and so forth, if they never heard you complain one time about money. Isn't it easy, the closer we get to people, we just start saying things? Do you realize how often you destroy your testimony for Christ? Hey, if you can't trust God, why should I get saved? See what I mean? If you had friends and family members, co-workers and so forth, they never, ever, ever, ever heard you complain about money. Ever. They never heard you describe your situation as a lacking type of situation. They never heard that. Never. In fact, the only thing they hear from you is not about your newest purchases, but about you're not struggling. You're not bragging, it's just conversation. Do you not understand? Sooner or later, somebody's going to ask you about that. Why? Because everybody struggles. Everybody's got problems. Everybody faces. But then here you don't. And you don't think there somebody somewhere along the line is going to ask you about that? Let me get this straight. You never, ever face these problems? No? Well, you know, how'd you get your car? Well, the other one broke down and it was going to cost $3,500 to fix it. Again, so I asked my father for another vehicle. Really? What does your dad do? he has a lot of holdings. You know, he's into ranching. You know, he's got cattle on 1,000 hills, and he knows where gold is. Now, you know, I both know a lot of people, they'll just start laughing at you and so forth. And you can just look at them and say, wait a second. You asked me. Now, I'm telling you how it works. I'm telling you what's working for me. I'm not a millionaire. I don't have $1 million in the bank. But what I do have, something's caught your attention. And you asked me, I'm telling you how it works. It starts with Jesus Christ. We have to come to the place of allowing Scripture to define how we're supposed to be living wherever you are in any nation. This works. God's Word is true in any country. Do not allow the social conditions of where you live define how you think you have to live. It doesn't have to be that way. It can change. We have to change the way we think, the way we approach it, and then begin developing in line with what Scripture says. I need to do this. And I admit it publicly. I need to work on this for me. But I've got a good feeling a lot of the people, the majority of the people hearing this, same thing. They too. Guys, let's not be satisfied with a bean and a little bit of rice. Let's be satisfied knowing we have a Father who loves us and has promised many things to us. And now, Let's start accessing. Let's find the right keys. Let's get that house built so we can put the furniture in. Let's do it God's way. And then we'll see God's promises. Amen. Listen, go ahead and stand up. See, the one thing about this is, you know, a lot of people, they'll criticize it, folks. They'll say, well, you know, you can believe that if you want to. Well, God's word has not failed me yet. You know what? You can invest in a sure thing and, you know, wake up the next morning, look in the newspaper, and boom, it's gone. I remember back in the 70s, the savings and loan collapse. Remember that? People lost everything. Same thing's happened here the last, you know, several years with, you know, they called it the banking crisis. There are people that have lost almost everything. You can't lose everything with God. Now, you might find some challenges and face battles and so forth. Yeah. But God's not like that. He doesn't set you up for failure. So people can criticize this all they want, but I'm telling you right now, if it were not for me having accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I would not have this hope in this world.